Welcome back to the OU Nachyomi Project in our series on the book of Divrei Hayamim Aleph. In today's share, we study chapter 19, Perek Yotet. As usual, our series is sponsored with the help of the Cypress Foundation in conjunction with Tanakh.org. Pasuk Aleph. Vayach Rechen, after the previous events, Vayamot Nachash Melech Bnei Amon, Nachash the king of Amon, passed away, Vayimloch Benot Achtav, and his son inherited the throne after him. But before we continue reading, let's try to explain the background of these events. Ammon is what we would call Jordan today. During the time of Shaul, Ammon and Israel were at war. There developed an alliance between Ammon and David, because David was also an enemy of Shaul. In the meantime, David had become leader of Israel, and there were good relations between Israel and Jordan, something which we see happening even in recent history. Now that there's a new administration taking over in Jordan, there's going to be a question how much they can trust David. So in the story that ensues, we're going to see this lack of trust, which is going to lead to a very dangerous political incident. Pasuk Bet. V'emer David. David said, Eseh chesed im Hanun ben Nachash. I will do kindness with Hanun, the son of Nachash. Nachash was the previous leader of Jordan. And now the new leader of Amman, which we call Jordan today, was Hanun. Their capital city, by the way, is Rabat ben Amon, which is the same site as Amman, the capital of Jordan today. So David said, I will do kindness with Hanun, ki asa aviv imi chesed, because his father, Nachash, showed kindness to me. Vayishlach David malachim lenachmo al aviv, therefore David sent messengers to comfort the new king of Jordan. Vayavo avdei David el eretz bnei Amon el Hanun lenachmo. The servants of David came to the land of Amon, to Hanun, the new king of Amman, in order to comfort him. Pasikimu. Vemru sarei bnei Amon lechanun. The ministers of Ammon said to the new king, the Hanun, Hamchabed David et avicha beinecha. Do you think David really wants to honor your father? Kishalach lecha menachamim, and you think that's why he's sending you comforters? Do you really think that his intentions are so righteous? There's going to be a new policy now in Ammon that will reflect this lack of trust of David. And therefore they tell their leader, Halo bavor lachor velafuch uluragel haaretz bo avodah velecha. What's the real reason why these servants are coming? They're not coming to comfort you. They're coming to spy out the land, to see what's going on, to see your defenses. Basically, it's a military mission disguised as a political one. Pasuk Dalet, Vaykach Hanun et Abdei David Vaygalchem. Hanun, the new king, listened to the advice of his advisors, and therefore he took the servants of David, and to shame them, he shaved off their beards. In the version of in Shmuel Aleph, it says they shaved off half their beards. Vayichrot et matveim b'chetzi ara mifsa'a v'yishalchem. And then what else did he do? He took their garments, he cut their garments all the way down to the waist, and he sent them back in this manner of shame in order to show his displeasure with his delegation, reflecting his fear that they were not really seeking peace, but rather they were planning to attack the land. Pasuk Hei, Vayachu v'yagidu l'David al anashim. These men came back towards Israel, and they sent ahead and told David what had happened. Vayishlach likratam, ki hayu anashim nichlamim od. And therefore they sent messages to David. They were very ashamed and embarrassed to be seen in public. Vayemar melech, shvu b'yericho, ad asher yitzamach zekanchem v'shavtem. Stay in Yericho, that's right over the border with Ammon. Stay there until your beards grow back, and then you can return back to the land without all the shame. This diplomatic incident is going to get Ammon into trouble, because as they should have expected, David is going to take this as an act of war. Pasuk Vav, Vayiru bnei Ammon ki dbashu im David. The people of Ammon realized that they had embarrassed David by doing this. Vayishlach Hanun uvnei Ammon elef kikar kesef, fearing now that a war is going to break out, Hanun and the people of Ammon sent a bribe of 1,000 kikar of kesef, 1,000 talents of silver. Liskor lehem min aram naharaim umin aram macha umitzova rechev uparashim, in order to borrow from the area in Syria to the north, from an area called Aram Naharaim and Aram Maacha, and from Tzova, horses and chariots. In other words, they're expecting a battle now with David to make sure that they can defeat David in battle. They need some arms, and therefore they turn to their allies to the north. In addition to the chariots and horses, they also need some mercenaries. Vayiskru lehem shnaim ushloshim elef rechev, vet melech macha vet amo. So they take altogether 32,000 chariots, and the king Macha and all his people, and they set up their camp in an area called Medva. The city of Medva is a famous area in the southern part of Jordan. The famous Medva map, which we see in the Cardo, was made in a church built in the Byzantine time in that same city, but that city was always of strategic importance. And all the people of Ammon gathered from their cities, and they prepared and came to this battle. There are various theories as to why Ammon is preparing for this battle. It seems like they see that David is becoming much too strong, and therefore they decide to instigate a war on their own before David becomes too strong. Up until now, David was rather weak because there was a civil war going on with Shaul. Now that he's established his kingdom, Ammon sees that it's no longer in their interest to have a treaty with Israel. It's better to start a war with them to keep them in check. Let's see now what David's reaction will be to this incitement. Pasachet. Vayishma David. David heard about the staging of these forces. Vayishlachet Yoav v'tkol ha'tzavah giborim. He sent Yoav together with all the mighty men of the army. Pasachet. Vayitzu b'nei Ammon v'yarchu mechama petach ha'ir. The people and the army of Ammon prepared for battle, and they went outside the gate of the city. In other words, the battle that the army of Ammon engaged Israel in was outside the city of Rabat Ammon. V'amlachim asher ba'u, in contrast, the kings that came from the area of Syria, from Aram Tzova and Aram Naharaim, they came down to the area of Medva, as we mentioned before, levadam basadeh. They came on their own into the open field, not near Rabat Ammon. Instead, they came in the open field near Medva, which is about 40 kilometers south of Amman, opposite the top of the Dead Sea on the main highway called Derech HaMelech that goes from north to south along the Jordanian mountain range. A battle broke out on two different fronts. And therefore, in the next pasuk, we'll see how Yoav has to organize himself for this new situation. V'yar Yoav ki hayta pnei ha'melchama elav panim v'achor. Now Yoav saw that the battle front was facing him both from behind and the front. He was in a pinch now. V'yivchar kol b'chor b'Yisrael v'yaruch likrat Aram. Therefore, he took the top units of the army and prepared for battle against Aram in the area of Medva in the open field. So Yoav takes with him the special units, and now he's going to put the rest of the army in the hands of his brother Avishai, who take care of the rest of the army. Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, that Yeter Ha'am, the remaining people, that is the remaining soldiers in the army, that Tan Biyad Avishai Achiv, he put under the command of his brother Avishai, Vayirchu Likrat B'nei Ammon, prepared for battle against Ammon. This division of the army between special units and the regular army we have to this day in Israel's army. There's special units, what's called the Sayarot, and then there's a regular army, which we call the Gdudim. Pasuk Yud Bet, Vayomer. Yoav says to his brother Avishai, Im techesat mimeni Aram, if Aram overcomes me, and I'm not able to defeat them in battle, Vayiti li lichua, then you will be for me a salvation. In other words, Yoav tells his brother, if I'm not able to keep up the front against Ammon in my battle, you'll come and help me. Vim b'nei Ammon yechzeku mimcha, if the men of Ammon be stronger than you, v'oshaticha, then I'll come and help you. Chazak v'nitchazka be'ad amenu v'yad arei aleinu. Let's be strong and be strengthened on behalf of our people and on behalf of the cities of our God. V'adonai hatov b'nav yaseh. And God will do what he sees right in his eyes. We're going to do what we need to do. We're going to pray to God that he will do what he needs to do and help us in battle. Let's say in chazak, chazak v'nitchazek that we say when we finish each book of the Torah, we see a very similar wording here of Chazak v'nitchazka v'yad amenu v'yad arei aleinu. Pasuk Yudalet, verse 14. V'aygash Yoav v'ha'am asher imo lifnei Aram v'melchama. Yoav and the soldiers with him take on the war against Aram. In other words, they take on the group that came from Syria, while Avishai is taking on the group that came from Ammon. V'yanusu mipanav. And the people from Aram, from the area of the north, from Syria, they run away because he was able to defeat them in battle. Uvnei Ammon ro kinas Aram. The people of Ammon, who were engaged by Avishai, they see that the mercenaries that were coming from the north ran away. V'yanusa gamhem, therefore they also ran away. V'bnei Avishai achiv, they ran away now from the soldiers with Avishai. V'yavo ha'ira, they retreated into the city. Recall beforehand, the main battle was taking place in the open field. Now the armies retreat to the city. V'yavo Yoav Yerushalayim. Then Yoav returns to Yerushalayim, now that the most dangerous part of the battle is over, but there's still more work to do. He comes back to Yerushalayim, and he's going to bring David, the king, with him to finish off the battle. Pasuk Tetzayin, Vayar Aram ki nikfu lifnei Yisrael. Aram, the mercenaries that came from Aram, saw that they were defeated by Israel. Vayishlchu malachim v'yotziu et Aram asher me'ever ha'nahar. They're going to call up for assistance from their neighbors in the area of Syria. And therefore they sent to Aram, which was on the other side of the Euphrates River, v'shofach sar tzva hadad ezer lifnehem. And the leader of their army, with Shofach, the general of the army of Hadadezer, who we'd mentioned earlier. Vayigal David, and David heard that now more mercenaries are coming from the north, from Syria. Vayasof et kol Yisrael, he got all the army of Israel together. Vayavor haYarden, he crossed the Jordan River with these forces. Vayavor alehem, vayaroch alehem. He came upon them, and he engaged them in battle. Vayaroch David dikrat Aram lechama, vayilachamu imo. David met Aram in battle, and they fought with him. Vayanos Aram mivnei Yisrael. Now Aram runs away from Israel. Vayarog David miAram, shivat elafim rechev, varbaim elaf ish ragli. In this battle, David is able to take out 7,000 chariots and 40,000 foot soldiers. The Shofach Sar Tzevahimit, and the general of the army, Shofach, David was able to kill in battle. Vayru Abdei Hadadezer, kinikfu lifnei Yisrael. So the servants of Hadadezer, who had joined in this battle, saw that they were defeated by Israel. Vayashlimu im David, vayavduhu. And therefore they made peace with David, and they continued now to serve him. V'lo ava Aram lo shiat b'nei Amon od. And from that time on, Aram decided never to send troops to help out Amon. What it seems from here, that there was an attempt by Amon to build this coalition together with Aram to put down this new growing power. It was a well-calculated risk that Amon was taking, that together with Aram, they would be able to defeat David. They underestimated David's power and his stamina in this battle. David took advantage of the situation and was able now to defeat both Amon and Aram. And because of this battle, David was able to spread his power and control over the entire area to the east and to the northeast of Israel. There's an argument among the commentators in regard to exactly when the events of chapter 19 took place. According to the opening line of chapter 19, Vayachrechen, it came to pass afterwards, it would seem that these events took place after chapter 18. On the other hand, in chapter 18, we see that the area of Aram had already given in and was controlled by David, and they were already paying taxes to David. So one way to view this is, in chapter 18, indeed, David defeated them, and they were paying taxes, but by the time we reached chapter 19, there was already a change of opinion, and now they thought they could join with Amon into battle. And when they were unsuccessful in that new coalition, they returned again to paying taxes. Other commentators say that the chapters are out of chronological order, and chapter 19 is coming as sort of an appendix to chapter 18. Chapter 18 talks about how Hadadezer was defeated by David, but the more precise details of how he was defeated and what led to his defeat were detailed in chapter 19. Either way, we still have to explain why are the details of this battle being included in the book of Divrei HaYamim. So on the one hand, if this battle is the detail of what was already explained in general in chapter 18, so because chapter 18 explains how the battle took place and David dedicated all that gold and silver to building the Beit HaMikdash, now we have a type of appendix to fill in some missing points which might also inspire the people of Beit Sheni to take an initiative like David's men did. On top of that, we also see the attitude that David's generals have in battle. The way they turn to God for help, and when they go to battle, they see themselves as representing the God of Israel. That attitude of, on the one hand, taking initiative on your own, but at the same time, seeing the hand of God in your successes, as opposed to being very passive and letting history run you, the approach that David and his generals have is to be very proactive in history, to take initiatives, to make calculated risks, but while doing so, putting your trust in God and praying to Him, and when you do reach success, to attribute those successes to God. It's that type of attitude which is necessary also in the beginning of the Second Temple period in order for those who have returned to indeed turn Israel into a great country again. If they don't take the model of the behavior of David, not much will develop, even though God had given them an opportunity in the time period of Shivat Zion. There's also another issue which I'd like to comment about at this time, something which we haven't talked about in detail up until now, even though maybe we should have. When you study Divrei HaYamim and compare its details to what is recorded in the book of Shmuel, there are many similarities, but also many differences. In regard to the similarities, we talk about the same wars, a lot of the same events, a lot of the same people, the same administration. There's a lot of overlap. But on the other hand, when you get to the detail of those stories, we find a lot of discrepancies in the tiny details, like the names of some of the people, sometimes the names of the generals, the names of David's men, the amount of people who were killed in battle, the amount of horses and chariots that were in the battles. A lot of the tiny details seem to be different. And the question, which bothers almost everyone, is how could it be, if this is a work of Nevuah, how could there be discrepancy between different sources? So one approach is, there are no discrepancies. There only appears to be discrepancy, but when you look carefully and you compare them, you can always come with what they call Nukimta. You can always say, this is talking about this, that's talking about something else, and you can resolve all them. There's nothing wrong with that approach. It's very legitimate. A lot of the commentators go in that direction. On the other hand, some of the answers do not seem very convincing. There's another approach which sees no holiness in the books of prophecy at all, and says these are simply ancient documents being quoted randomly, and the author of these books simply take whatever traditions is convenient for them. Obviously, that would not be an approach that we'd be able to accept. I'd like to suggest something a little bit in between. It's an approach which I think deserves a little bit of consideration. As we explained many times, each book of Nevi'im, be it in Nevi'im or in Ketuvim, has a prophetic agenda. It's being written for a religious reason. It's being written by great prophets, by leaders of the people of Israel, be it Shmuel HaNavi, be it Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah, Nevi'im like Haggai and Zechariah. The goal is not to be historians, and the goal is not to let the Jewish people know exactly what happened in this battle and who's the name of all these different people. The goal is to give a prophetic message to the people of Israel, not to predict history, not to record history, but to shape history. For the sake of the prophetic agenda, they're going to quote selectively from what we would call outside sources. In other words, God does not need to give a prophet a prophetic dream to tell him what happened 200 years ago in a certain battle. Or God doesn't need to give a Navi a prophetic dream to tell him what the name of the genealogies are of a certain family. Those genealogies were recorded and written down by regular people, like we have to this day. The record of battles, the recording of how many soldiers go out to battle, how many casualties were inflicted upon the enemy, how many chariots were involved, how many horses, how many infantrymen. Historians record events like these, and even to this day we find discrepancies, even in the stories about World War II, and even recent battles, and for sure, battles that took place 100 years ago, 200 years ago, the historians always have conflicting documents. And that's because when humans record history, we never know exactly how many people were actually killed and exactly how many people went to war. Sometimes they're estimates, and sometimes the recording of those battles reflects the approach and the opinion of the person recording them. When the Navi wants to make his prophetic point, what he's allowed to do, he's allowed to quote from external sources. He can quote from a book of genealogies. He's allowed to quote from a battle record. He's allowed to quote from the official archives of the royal kings. He's allowed to quote from the outside sources in order to support and prove his prophetic point. But by quoting those sources, he's not saying that those sources that he's quoting are 100% accurate, and they're the word of God. The word of God is his message. When he says, Vahid Var Hashem Elai L'mor, that is a word of prophecy. When he gives the message, what is Am Yisrael supposed to learn from these events? That's the word of God. And that's the opinion of the Navi trying to shape history. But when a Navi, in order to shape history and inspire the people, quotes from outside sources, he quotes them as they're written, and there's nothing wrong if we find one Navi quoting one source and another Navi quoting a different source. And there might be a contradiction between the two outside sources that he's quoting. But if I find a discrepancy between those sources, it's not a discrepancy of the word of God. It's not a discrepancy of the word of the Navi. Rather, it's a discrepancy between historical sources that happens to this very day. So I think in general, we don't have to be alarmed when we find tiny little differences between the recording of events in the book of Shmuel and the work of Divrei Hayamim. Rather, we can appreciate them when we study the books and study their themes. What's the goal of the prophet? Why is he quoting these sources? And what do we learn from it? The main thing we learn is our attitude and our relationship with God, how we see the hand of God in history, and how we're supposed to rise to opportunities that God gives us as a nation. And even though I agree there are many times we can learn a lot of insight from tiny little differences, and we can find meaning in those slight discrepancies, and that approach is definitely legitimate, it could also be that there's a more general approach which explains these discrepancies in a much easier way, and hence no need for alarm when being confronted with these types of problems. We should also note that sometimes the discrepancies between the different sources form a type of interpretation and explanation of the earlier source, and therefore, if the book of Shmuel is quoting one source, and the book of Divrei Hayamim is quoting a different source, either for name or a place or a detail of a battle, sometimes that small change may actually form a type of interpretation of the earlier source to make it more understandable for the people of the time period when the later source is being quoted. This concludes our study of chapter 19. In our next share in chapter 20, we'll see how the city of Rabat Ammon finally falls to David's forces. Afterwards, we'll find some additional battles that David fought in the area of the Plishtim.